what we'll be looking at this morning from Psalm 133. This is a favourite psalm of people. It's a very short psalm. We're doing a very short series at the moment because we've looked at some of what we call these psalms of ascent from time to time over the years here. So we're doing the last three this month. James began last week with 132. There are 15 of them. They begin at Psalm 120 and go through to Psalm 134. And people wonder when these psalms were used by God's people. And we don't know whether this is the case or not, but some people think that as they journeyed to the festivals, the main festivals in Jerusalem, then they would use these psalms of ascent because you went up to Jerusalem. Other people felt that there were 15 steps as you went up to the temple. So they did, 120 on the first step, 121 on the second step, and as they went up. That sounds a little bit far-fetched, but nevertheless, that's what some people believe. Well, we've sung it, but now let's hear it. Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. When God's people are united, it's really wonderful. It obviously brings pleasure to God and the work of his kingdom. I often say to my own heart, sometimes here and sometimes when I go to other churches, that if a church is united, you can build. If a church isn't united, then you end up sort of dealing with issues within the church, and it stops you building beyond the church. And the key word in this particular psalm is the word live or dwell. And being in church today, we're experiencing a measure of unity together. If I asked us to now get up and greet one another and either give them a hug or shake their hand, it would all be very genuine. We wouldn't be lacking integrity in what we were showing one to the other. It was very true for us. But then if I asked 10 of you to go and live in the same house for the next year, well, you've already got the point, haven't you? You would discover that you were getting irritable with certain people. And different personalities, have different reactions. And we rub each other up the wrong way. But that's what the word live means here. It means live together. Clearly, we can't all do that. But it gives a picture of what it means to be in close relationship. And really, the only way that that's ever going to happen is through the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, our own giving of ourselves, and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So I want to do two things this morning. I want to say what unity is and then what unity is like. What unity is and what unity is like. Well, first of all then, what unity is. How is it described? It's described with those two words on the screen. It is good and pleasant. When the Lord sees our unity, he describes it as good. Do you remember one of the other occasions where this comes in Scripture? It comes a few times, but there's a main occasion, and it's right at the beginning of the Bible, the first day of creation. At the end of the first day, God saw what he'd done, and it was good. And it goes through the other days, as it's described in those early verses. And when the creation is completed, we're told that the Lord said, "This is very good." And you can imagine that the Lord was really satisfied with the creation and the universe that had been brought about. But this good in the psalm, I think, goes a lot further in terms of God's satisfaction than what he saw as good in the creation. This is not merely the goodness of a physical creation, but it's when God's people live together in unity. And that brings an even greater glory to God. It's a greater glory because it was achieved at great cost. It was the cost of Jesus laying down his life for us, so that through his death we might be united one with the other. And this is the only way that those walls can be divided between us. The verse in Ephesians, I don't know whether this is on the screen or not, but that lovely verse in Ephesians which describes how God brought together the Jews and the Gentiles in one person. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. And he did this through the cross. We began the song this morning, "Here is love, vast as the ocean." And those of you who were listening to the radio this morning, as I know some of you do, the morning service, that was one of the songs that was sung, gets right to the heart of what Jesus was doing there at the cross. And they made the point that this was one of the songs that came out of the Welsh Revival, 1904-1905. It was a really lovely service. I didn't hear all of it. But it was from the Ealing Church in Cardiff, 1915, it was established. It's their centenary. And it was a man called George Jeffreys who planted that church in those days. But what it's really saying is this. The Jew who is really committed to Judaism, but then finds Christ, and the Hamas Muslim living in Gaza, haters of Jews, who then finds Christ, this dividing wall that separates them brings them together, and it's only through the cross. And God says, that's good. When my people will live together in that sort of unity, then that's really good. And that's the reality. No other person can do that. They are brought up and they are trained to hate. We see the wars that are going on with the rockets going one way and, you know, the bombs going the other way. It's only Christ and his cross that can make that difference. And God says, that's good. But the second word here is pleasant. Now, this word pleasant conveys not only the feeling of soothing comfort and joy, but it has a further Hebrew meaning of conveying sense of harmony in music. It's like the harmony of the symphony. Many different instruments, high pitch, low pitch, loud, soft, presenting a sound that is in perfect harmony. And there's a pleasantness about it. And this word pleasant is used also in the Proverbs. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. So pleasant is harmonious and it's also sweet. Now we go back to the creation again, because in chapter 2, there's the general description of creation in chapter 1, but then when you get to chapter 2, there's a further insight into the creation of men and women. And when Adam and Eve are placed in the garden, its beauty that's surrounding them, it's said that it was very pleasant to the Lord what had been created. But that pleasantness is not as great as the pleasantness when God's people live together in unity. So when there's real unity in God's church, when we are blessing one another with love, and when we are quick to forgive, when we are not holding those resentments that we sometimes hold, then we are blessing the Lord, and he says it's good and pleasant. And God really likes it. God really likes it. And if we can do things that God really likes, then we're halfway to bringing blessing not to ourselves but to the world as well. When I was putting this together, I was thinking about one of our church plants. The first church plant, that's not like a geranium. A church plant is when you plant a new church. And our first church plant was a place called Lady Bay. So our church here in the heart of West Bridgeford, and Lady Bay was about a mile away, but it was like a community within itself. And we planted a church there, and it did well. And there were leadership in the church, a chap called David, and he came out of his job as teaching, and he started to lead the church there, and other people started to lead around him. And one of the leaders around him, you know, they didn't get on too well. That's not uncommon. And I remember one evening when I was leading a meeting for that congregation, and, you know, they hadn't been getting on too well, and they publicly came together. They showed humility. They confessed, you know, what they hadn't been and what they wanted to be. And it was a glorious moment because God likes it. And actually, they're going to fall out again. I think they did. But when they'll come back to that place again, God likes it, because when his people dwell together in unity, it is good and pleasant, and it brings glory to the Lord. Now, the reality is that we either contribute to the unity or we detract from it. We are either one or the other. It's hard to be neutral in this area. You know, what we bring to our place of worship today and our relationships in this church will determine, you know, the level of unity that we have as a church. That's what unity is then. What is it? It is good and pleasant. Can I hear you? It is good and pleasant. Okay, very simple to remember those thoughts. But what is it like? What is unity like? Well, we're given these two pictures of what it's like. It's like the anointing oil coming down Aaron's beard and to the collar of his robes, and it's like the dew that's on Mount Hermon that comes onto Mount Zion. Now, it's not absolutely clear why this is a description of unity. We're not actually told why this is a description of unity, but I'll try to help us to perhaps think of one or two reasons why that is the case. First of all, then, let's just think about Aaron. It's like the precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robes. The anointing oil that was used was very costly. Let's just see on the next screen what it was involved in the cost of this anointing oil. Moses was told to take the following fine spices: 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, 250 shekels of fragrant cinnamon, 250 shekels of fragrant calamus, and 500 shekels of cassia and a hin of olive oil. This was not inexpensive. When I was at our last church, Guildford Baptist Church, one of our staff there was called Fred Elgar. He was a real character. He'd been a Church of England minister, and he'd come into renewal, got into difficulties in the Church of England at that particular time. He wouldn't have today. And then he sort of moved over and was called into the Baptist Church. Well, Fred made up this anointing oil with these ingredients. And I was really pleased to get my hands on it, actually. I got some one day, and of course, I haven't had any since. But that's rather an interesting one, if in fact he did that, but that's what he said that he did. It was costly anointing oil. And you can see there was a lot of oil that was made from these ingredients. And what would happen once the anointing oil was made, it was then, you know, just put on the furniture in the temple, because each part had to be anointed. But when it got to Aaron being anointed, well, he was deluged in the stuff. He was saturated in this anointing. So it ran down in the way that it's described, as I read a few moments ago. You may know that a man called D.L. Moody, he was an evangelist in the 19th century. And there were two ladies who spoke to D.L. Moody, and they said, you know, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he wasn't too pleased about that because he thought he had enough, really. But they were praying for him. And then he had a tremendous experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And he was so overwhelmed by all God was pouring upon him. He said, he asked the Lord to stay his hand because he was just overwhelmed. Maybe Aaron felt a bit like it that day, you know. I'll just take a bit of the oil, you know, just... Stop emptying the bucket on me at the moment. You know, there was just a big symbol there that the anointing was the way that he would do his work appropriately. And when the Spirit of God is poured out like that, we do experience unity. You will have known that's happened in different times, maybe in prayer meetings or sometimes in times of worship, which we're sensing a lot of closeness to God. We feel close to God itself, but at the same time, the Lord seems to pour out an anointing which enables us to feel very close to one another and sometimes deal with those things that get in the way. So that's the first picture of Aaron. Then the second picture is the Jew of Hermon. Let's see this on the screen, please. Now, over there on your left, that's the Hermon, Mountain of Hermon. You see the snow on the top of it. And that's well up towards Syria, actually. It's a long way up in above Galilee. And then this side is a picture of Jerusalem, and that's Mount Hermon, a lot smaller. Well, there's a very long distance between Mount Hermon and Mount Zion. It's a long way, 100 miles, say. So how does the Jew from Mount Hermon get onto Mount Zion? It doesn't. But what Mount Hermon has is heavy dew. It's heavy dew. And so the picture here is as though the heaviness of that dew that is coming down Mount Hermon is then put on Mount Zion, which really speaks of where the Lord is and God's people in Jerusalem. So what does all this mean? What does all this mean for us today? Well, the first thing that I notice is this word down. That's why I emphasized it in one of the screens where we running down, 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 down. It's the picture is of the anointing coming down on us and the dew coming down. So this comes from God. The anointing has to come from the Lord, otherwise it's a non-starter. And we again experience that. At times we are in a place of worship, and it's as though we're sensing the Lord falling upon us in his presence. It's as though you can tangibly reach out and touch him. And that unity and anointing that God has poured out upon us, it is a given from God. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, we are told to maintain that unity. We don't create it. It's been given in Christ and now for God's people. And now we are to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We can destroy it or we can help to maintain it. So our unity is like Aaron covered with the oil of the Spirit. And we're told in the New Testament the Spirit is the Spirit of unity. And the aromatic oil and the heavy dew is essential for the fertility of Palestine. So it speaks on the one hand of a lovely fragrance and the other of refreshing dew. And both of those enrich our relationships. See, it's not only the Lord pouring out something. He comes out. He comes himself in the pouring out. It's as like somebody said years ago, God doesn't send revival. He comes himself. And it's the Lord himself that we are encountering when that sort of anointing and dew comes upon us. It's refreshing. And it also speaks of fragrance. So a couple of final thoughts. And one is, it's the final verse of our very short time. It says, this is where the Lord commands his blessing. As we're in unity, the Lord will command overwhelming blessing and anointing. There's a natural overflow from what God does, from what we are doing. But let me just close with where I began, when we talked about how does this happen. See, God is playing his part. He is giving the anointing. He will do that because that's in God's heart. But that's not the end of the story. We have a fair bit to do alongside that. We have to recognize that it's always the cross that causes us to find forgiveness. It's not that the cross is turned to once and then we get filled with the Spirit. The cross is always operative in our lives. We need the cross of Jesus this morning. And it was Jesus who said we need to take up our cross daily, every day, and deny ourselves. So there are a score of choices to make every day in order for us to connect with the unity that God gives to us. And then he's given us his Holy Spirit so that the things that we can't do naturally, he enables us to do by his Holy Spirit. So anybody interested in unity in our church? I think the answer is yes. God graciously gives it. But let's remember that we have a big part to play in that. And I wonder whether there's any work that some of us need to do this morning. You know, who are the people, maybe in your family or in our church this morning, that you've got to do a bit of work on? Maybe there's a word of apology, a misunderstanding that needs to be corrected. You know, sometimes people won't do that, will they? We're different, but some people don't do that. Sometimes you can't get children to do that. You know, you just really long for the child to just say, I'm sorry about that, because you know that it'll help their character to develop, and they don't do it very well. And maybe the older we get, if we haven't practiced that in our lives, we may find that harder to do as well. Goodness and pleasantness is when we just cooperate with the anointing that God gives to us and we play our part. Why don't we just close our eyes for a moment or two? This is a very simple psalm. These truths that I'm talking about this morning are not particularly deep, but ours is to work at them. And how we bless you, Father, when people have showered us with love when we didn't deserve it. And how we thank you that when we've found grace, when we've been hurt. And in our worship today, we ask that we would know your love and your presence. Please keep speaking to us, Father. In your holy name we pray. Amen.